Very pleased to have David Morris with us this evening. And David Morris works for the Trinitarian Bible Society. So without any further ado, I'll pass on to David and I'll take over when you're finished.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Pastor Dewi Hayam, for the welcome. It's a great joy for me to be here with you. I know many of you, of course, and pray for you. And I've come back from Wattisham in Suffolk last weekend, and the prayers of the good people there remain with me, amongst other things, when I come back. And one of their prayers constantly is, "Our eyes are up unto thee." And that's where our eyes need to be, friends, isn't it? Up unto the Lord, because if we start looking elsewhere, we're going to be cast down very quickly, aren't we, these days? And so we look up. We look to the Lord. We look to the Lord for his blessing and for his blessing upon you here in Tabernacle. I'm very glad to be here then this evening. And I want to bring God's word to you first of all before saying something about the work of TBS. And I'd like to read, please, from the book of Revelation. And it's chapter 1 of Revelation. Hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And friends, I want to try and say a word about what we have here in verse 9, that the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You'll see those same words repeated in the second verse. John bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's telling us very simply there, really, why he was there on the Isle of Patmos. He wasn't there as a sightseer. He wasn't on holiday. Greek islands, of course, are very popular as holiday destinations these days. But the Apostle John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was obliged to be there. It wasn't his own wish to be there. And we are talking now about the 90s of the first century. And John himself would have been an old man in his 90s. We're talking about the reign of the Emperor Domitian, the Roman Emperor. And under his rule and reign, persecution for Christians. And so Domitian, or whoever was under him and responsible for putting John on the Isle of Patmos, probably thought that they were going to shut him up, I suppose, by putting him on this lonely island. So for the word of God has that meaning. He was there because he'd been conspicuous as a Christian. And his testimony, believing the word of God, standing on the word of God, propagating, preaching the word of God. He was there then for that reason. But for the word of God can have another meaning as well, that whatever Domitian's intention was to stop the Christian testimony through John, yet the Lord's plan and counsel was to have John on the Isle of Patmos so that he could receive the revelation. And so you see that even the wrath of man is made to praise the Lord. And we must be constantly looking for that pattern. Men doing their worst, but God out of that bringing something wonderful. And we see it here very, very clearly. We wouldn't be without this book of Revelation, would we, friends? Even though there may be difficulty in interpreting it and there may be a bit of nervousness about it, which we'll come to in a moment, yet it's such a valuable part of our Bible. And so he's there for the word of God in two senses, and then for the testimony also of Jesus Christ. Why does he add that? Well, I think that that is a very, very important addition. Because this is what the word of God really amounts to. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. From first to last, this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wish somebody had told me that when I was a young Christian. Because what happens to us when we're converted is this, you see. The Lord puts into us as an instinct a love for the word. That comes with a new birth. You are drawn towards this book, aren't you? And it's very, very exciting, isn't it? Do you remember that when you first became a Christian? You were discovering things. Things began to make sense to you. But it also can be rather daunting. If somebody advises you, for example, to start at the very beginning in Genesis and read the Bible through, you're thinking when you get to some of the Old Testament books, well, what have we got here? A lot of history about tribes long ago and wars and so forth, and strange rituals involving blood and sacrifices and so forth. What is it all about? And you think, I'm going to have to wade through all this in the Old Testament in order to get to my Saviour. And that's the thing, isn't it? You want to read about the Lord Jesus because he's the one who's just saved you. And you have a love for him. But you see, that's a wrong understanding, isn't it? That we have to wade through all the Old Testament before we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish somebody had pointed these things out to me when I was a young Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there on every page of the Old Testament as well. And that we have him spoken of in three ways in the Old Testament. That he's there in theophany or Christophany, these wonderful pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, which excite us when we come across him. It's like an Eureka experience, isn't it? On the pages of the Old Testament, we put two and two together, led by the Holy Spirit, and we come across our Saviour. In the third chapter, for example, of Genesis, we are told that the Lord God was not speaking to Adam and Eve from heaven, but was there with them in the garden. Because there is a pair of hands at work making coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And it is the Lord God, and he speaks. Well, now, the only person in the Godhead who has ever had a physical appearance was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very quickly we come to the conclusion that it must have been the Lord Jesus Christ who came there not only to preach to Adam and Eve, not only to preach the gospel to them, mind you, there was a pronouncement of judgment upon them as well too, of course, but there was a preaching of the gospel to them, and also clothing them with coats of skins, which is a type of justification, isn't it? And the wearing of the robe of righteousness. So the Lord Jesus there, who came to wrestle with Jacob after those 20 fruitless years in Padan Aram with his uncle Laban. And very mysteriously, we're told, a man came to wrestle with him. But at the end of that encounter, Jacob gives an account and he says, I've seen God, he says, face to face. Now, we put two and two together again, don't we? Who is man and God? There has only been one God-man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus was coming to do with Jacob there was to wrestle the carnal strength out of this man. He was complacent. He'd been living a very low Christian life, with his main occupation was wives and sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to make him dependent upon him, doesn't he? And wrestle the natural strength out of this man. So theophanies, look for them. And pray, friends, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. That's what will make your heart beat faster, your pulse increase when you read the Old Testament, is when you come across the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in theophany then, but in prophecy also. And you've got that first prophecy, haven't you, in the third chapter, that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. We have a wonderful hymn in Welsh, Mewn addewyd gynt yn Eden, fe gyhoeddwyd had a wraig. The seed of the woman. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who utters that prophecy himself. He's speaking about himself. So then, prophecy continues right throughout the Old Testament. And the third way in which Christ is spoken of, in pictures or types. Ever so many different ones in the Old Testament. But again, when you come to the Passover lamb, you can't fail to identify that as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can glean so much from these types, can't we? When you think of the way that there was protection for those who sheltered under the blood. The blood daubed on the doorpost and lintel, and the angel of death passing over. Now, are you there tonight? Are you sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, you are blessedly safe, you know. And you're able to say that no condemnation now I dread. Because condemnation and damnation and hell, if you like, and the second death have passed over you. That's the gospel, isn't it? And you can see it there in Exodus. Ever so many different types of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, our Lord Jesus, spoken of throughout the scriptures, of course in the New Testament, and when we come to the book of Revelation, now let me just give you one or two hints and tips. You're a bit nervous of it, perhaps. Many, many Christians are, and perhaps it's not read then as it should. But if you look for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to understand something, aren't you? And he's there again, of course, in Revelation on every page. He's there supremely, perhaps, as the Lamb. And you understand that, don't you? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, here he is many times mentioned as the Lamb of God. And I would suggest to you that you study a chapter, perhaps, of Revelation, find the Lord Jesus Christ, and then try and fit everything else in around him. Now, that's a good policy anyway, isn't it? I often think that that should be what we do in church life always. The Lord Jesus Christ central, and everything fitting around the Lord Jesus Christ. The services, the prayer meeting, the work of the church, everything clustered around the Lord Jesus Christ, even the annual general meeting. Very important that we should have Jesus Christ in that meeting, and everything working around the Lord Jesus Christ in that meeting. So if you think of this first chapter now, it's easy to identify him here, isn't it? And his offices, you see, they are so rich, and the Holy Spirit helping us to mine into these, to dig into these offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's what delights me. That's what delights me about Bible reading. That's what warms my heart. That's what warmed the hearts of the two on the Emmaus Road, wasn't it? It was this very thing that we're talking about now, finding Christ in the scriptures. You remember how he led them in that wonderful Bible study. And they said, didn't they, that their hearts were warmed within them as he talked with them by the way and as he opened the scriptures to them. Well, let's just very briefly say something about one of these offices. I wonder, have you ever investigated reverently this office of the faithful witness? I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely placed to be this faithful witness. What we require of a witness is that the witness is faithful. In a court of law, the civil authorities require that a witness is faithful, because you were to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And a witness is called because they've seen something, they've heard something, or they were there at a particular occasion. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely placed to be the faithful witness. Why? We're told more than once in this chapter that he's the one that was, the one that is, and the one that is to come. Well, now, that's excellent, isn't it? But the challenge, friends, to you and to me is this. To whom are we going to listen? Because we are bombarded with information all around us. And indeed, we could be brainwashed. People in the world are brainwashed by the information that they receive in school and in other places as well. And so the result is a secular world view, isn't it? But the challenge comes to us then not to listen to the interpretation of things that we are given day by day, which comes through the media to us, but to heed what our faithful witness tells us. Now, our faithful witness tells us authoritatively about the past. And you know, he tells us about things in the past which we would never, ever know about left to ourselves if we didn't have these things in the Bible. We would be completely mystified. We would be completely in the dark unless we knew, because the Lord Jesus Christ has told us, that there was war in heaven, for example. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, that refers to before time. That refers to before creation. And so the Lord Jesus was there. He witnessed all this. He was there in heaven himself. He witnessed around him in heaven a civil war breaking out, a rebellion breaking out in heaven. And it was Satan, of course. We've got figurative language, symbolic language in the book of Revelation. So the dragon or the serpent is Satan. And he rises up in pride and in rebellion against the Lord. He wanted to be God himself. That's the long and short of it. But he was thrown out of heaven. He was ejected from heaven. And his angels, the angels that were in rebellion with him, then they were thrown out as well. So it's no wonder then that we find Satan in the garden after creation, because he was thrown out of heaven. He can't be there anymore. He can't get into heaven anymore. And so he's on earth. And what does he do? Well, he does his worst with Adam and Eve, and he tempts them, and they fall. And immediately after that, there is conflict, isn't there? There's war. See, we here then realize the origins of war, the origins of conflict. Now, we're never going to understand this world. We're never going to understand history. We never are going to understand our own selves if we don't heed the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ about this war in heaven. War is something that's going on everywhere, isn't it, friends? I speak to different people and occasionally speak to chapel people, you know, and they say, oh, isn't it terrible, these wars that are going, why can't people live in peace? And I say to them, well, why can't we live in peace in our own families then? And why is there no peace in my heart, naturally? Why? Starts there, friends, doesn't it? And we're never going to understand, I say, ourselves, society, what's going on, unless we take on board seriously what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about this war in heaven. And then the present era is explained to us in chapter 12 of Revelation. I don't suggest that you look it up now, friends. You might want to look it up. Well, I urge you to look it up after you go home or whenever you have an opportunity. Let me tell you, let me give you something about it very briefly, where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about now what's going on in the world today. I've already alluded to certain things, of course, because we have the past coming into the present, of course, don't we? But now then, the great thing is this. A woman clothed with the sun appears in chapter 12, a beautiful description of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church as she is in Christ, the church as she appears from a heavenly viewpoint. The woman clothed with the son. She's about to give birth to a man-child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But hovering over the woman clothed with the sun and in opposition to the woman clothed with the sun is the dragon again. And the man-child is born. Satan tried his best during Old Testament era to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ being born by attacking the Jews, by attacking the people from which Christ would come according to the flesh. But he failed. You remember how he signally failed in the book of Esther? Things seemed to be hanging on a thread in the book of Esther. You remember? Do you know what prevented Haman's plot from succeeding to effect a Holocaust upon the Jews? Do you know what stopped him? It was a bout of insomnia. King's insomnia. He couldn't sleep. And he sent for the court annals. And there he read about Mordecai. And he sent for Mordecai. And that's how the plot was foiled, you see. But now then, the Lord Jesus born into the world. Herod now attacks, doesn't he? And he wants to kill the male children. But the Lord Jesus Christ escapes into Egypt. And so there was a providential preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ right throughout his life so that he might finish the work that his father gave him to do, the work of salvation. And then he's caught up to heaven out of it, out of the scene of conflict. And so Satan can't get at him. So what does Satan do now? Satan attacks the woman. This is what's happening, friends, isn't it? Satan loves to attack God's people, the church. So why are we having our difficulties? And there are ever so many difficulties facing us these days. Well, we have to remember that we are opposed. We're opposed. We don't take this seriously. I remember a minister telling me about what Dr. Lloyd-Jones told him. He was a minister here in South Wales, and he was having a terrible time in his church, and he went to see Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and the first thing Lloyd-Jones said to him was this: remember this, he said, the devil hates you. So we might as well be realistic about it from the start. But friends, there is a wonderful provision made for the people of God. We are not completely at the mercy of Satan, you know, because we are the Lord's people. And what the Lord does is to provide a shelter for his people against the main onslaughts of Satan. That isn't to say we're going to know his attacks, but if the Lord hadn't provided certain things for us, we would be much, much more vulnerable. And so we are carried into the wilderness on the wings of an eagle, and we are there sequestered and nourished and fed. And this is what happens every time that you come here to Tabernacle, is that the Lord cares for you, feeds you, nourishes you, builds you up in the most holy faith, so that you have something wherewith to withstand the attacks of Satan. And whatever he does, and he's got ever so many different strategies, and we're not ignorant of his devices. He's got a sieve to put you in. He's got fiery darts to throw at you. He's got any number of things. But you know, if you were a real child of God, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And you will finally get to heaven in spite of all. Now that's good news, isn't it? It works like this. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us his victory over Satan. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Calvary. What happened there on the cross when he bruised Satan's head, and he gives us his victory. And we have the testimony then of the Holy Spirit to our interest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, victory, friends. Victory. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful witness tells us blessedly about the future as well? And in this first chapter, the main future event is foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. Now, the Lord has told us many things about the future, but I must cut it short and I must come to the most important thing. I know that the Higham family as a whole over the years have stood for revival, testimony. There's been a testimony for the necessity of revival. There's been much prayer made for revival. And I daily ask the Lord that he might have mercy upon us. That obviously is what is needed in these days. We still have the word and preaching, but speaking for myself, we lack the power. And we need to be clothed with power from on high. That's the greatest need of a preacher, and your greatest need as hearers and as Christians, all of us, we need to be revived. But do you know, in spite of that great, obvious, crying need, revival isn't held out to us in Scripture as that blessed hope or the blessed hope of the church. But this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's called in Scripture. The or that blessed hope. The main hope. The big hope of Christians down through the centuries has been the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Scripture why he will come, what he will do when he comes. He'll come to conquer his enemies. He'll come to gather his people, reward his servants, receive his bride, judge the quick and the dead. He will come to renew his creation. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. This old earth is groaning, friends, and travailing in pain until now. Nothing really will improve, you see, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so God's people cry to him and they say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you remember the Reverend Richard Brooks speaking on this subject in the conference? Was it last year or the year before? The great hope of the church. I trust that we are looking for that blessed hope ourselves. Do you know, we've got nothing to fear as God's people. I think that certain things put a damper on this hope. Let me just mention one thing very, very briefly. I think, you see, that a lot of Christians these days don't realize that our sins are not going to be brought up in the judgment. I believe fervently that Scripture declares that the Lord Jesus Christ has done such a work on Calvary, such a thorough work on Calvary. Pastor Dewey mentioned that in his opening prayer, thorough work, so that there is absolutely no possibility at all of our sins returning upon us, not even as forgiven sins. I think that that's the view of a lot of Christians. There will be no condemnation in the judgment, but our sins are going to be brought up. What? Do you think that that is the case? That your sins and mine, our secret sins, are going to be brought forth and paraded before devils? And the devil himself, that he might mock us and laugh at us, and before our friends, and before our families and everybody else. I don't believe that that's the gospel. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. And although the sins of Israel and the sins of Judah shall be sought in that day, they shall not be found. Why? Because they're gone, friends. Buried in the depths of the sea. That's the gospel. That's good news, isn't it? So that when we contemplate the future then, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being timid about it and saying, yes, I know I should expect the Lord Jesus, I know I should welcome him, but that great and notable day. Well, it is going to be a great and a notable day. But I tell you again, friends, if you're a real Christian, you've got nothing to fear. If we're not Christians, we've got everything to fear. And we've read about wailing. See the two responses? Wailing on the one hand, welcome on the other hand. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now I end with this. Many here of my generation never ever thought that we'd live to see the day when the government passed what it has passed concerning same-sex marriage. When we were brought up in the 1950s and the 1960s, we never contemplated such a situation as we've arrived at. Now, I haven't got children of my own. I've got four dear nieces. And I am concerned for them. What sort of world will this world be for them if the Lord tarries? If the Lord tarries and 20, 30 years hence, what are they going to see after I'm gone? And you have nieces and you have children and you have grandchildren perhaps, and you are concerned. And what you ask is this: where is it all going to end? This is my final word to you. In victory, friends, for the Lord Jesus. Revelation 17:14. There's a mention of all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's the future, according to the faithful witness. Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the secularists? You know, this matter concerning the future. What are we told by the astronomers and the cosmologists? What are we told? Well, that this world will gradually grow colder, that the solar system and so forth, the sun will grow colder, and that life will be unsustainable here on Earth, and that everything will gradually peter out. And they speak with authority, don't they? They tell us, you know, this is what's going to happen. Do you believe that then? Well, you can't believe that if you believe the Bible. And you can't believe that if you believe your faithful witness. It's because this book speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour, from first to last. That's the reason why I'm involved with the work of TBS to propagate the scriptures, portions of the scriptures, tracts based on the scriptures, in the fervent hope that the Lord will bless his own word, as he's promised, that it will not return to him void. And that's the reason why I am at present doing the work that I'm doing. And I'd like to tell you something about one or two of the projects that we're involved in TBS. You will have heard perhaps of some of these projects from Dr. Allen or Graham Tutor, whichever came to you. I would never have known unless I'd been told what this was. It's Cyrillic script, but it's not Russian. Actually, it's the Mongolian Gospel of John. And this has been produced comparatively recently. Let me tell you something about the exciting way in which this came into being. Last year, I was invited up to London to hear Dr. Bill Patterson from the United States speaking. Bill Patterson's a big, burly American. And he told us quite a bit about his background. And there was a very important point made that the Lord equips certain people, has his hand upon them, quite obviously has his hand upon this man, gifts them and gifts them, and then they're able to use the particular gifts that God has given them in a particular capacity in his kingdom. And Bill Patterson was brought up in America. His father was a professor of New Testament Greek in a seminary in the United States, but felt called to become a missionary in Mexico. So the family, whole family, moved down to Mexico when Bill was 3 years old. And the father laid down some rules for the family. He said, now all of us are going to try and speak Spanish when we're out of doors, and English only indoors and Spanish out of doors. I think that might be a very good method of learning Welsh. English indoors, friends, and Welsh outdoors for all of you. Anyway, in Mexico, the language spoken was Spanish, of course. And Bill soon became very fluent in Spanish, probably inherited his father's ability in language, you see. And then when his dad took aside some men in the church in Mexico and wanted to try and teach them New Testament Greek, they'd shown some interest in preaching, I think, and perhaps would become pastors in the future. And so he decided to teach them some New Testament Greek, but these poor men didn't get it at all. They were very, very slow. Couldn't even get the alphabet properly. And in frustration, he turned to his small son. He's very young still, Bill, at the time. And he learnt the alphabet straight off and the diphthongs. And he was doing marvellously with New Testament Greek. He came to faith at the age of 7 and he was baptised. And then after leaving school, he felt called himself to become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to equip himself, he decided to learn Old Testament Hebrew, and he went to the place which he supposed was the best in the world to learn Hebrew, and that was Jerusalem, and to the university in Jerusalem. But he found when he arrived that in order to study Old Testament Hebrew, the course was conducted through modern Hebrew. So he had to learn modern Hebrew to start with before he started properly on his course. So he took an ulpan in modern Hebrew and went through it very, very easily indeed, and did the Old Testament Hebrew course. Obviously this man has a tremendous ability with language. So then when he was called to Mongolia as a missionary, he became pastor of a fledgling church in Ulaanbaatar, the capital of Mongolia. But he found that the provision, as far as scriptures were concerned, was very inadequate indeed. There was a translation which was more of a paraphrase than anything else, a very loose translation and not based on a reliable text. There was that version. And there was another version translated from the New American Standard Bible. Now, you see, we get into difficulties when we use a version like that in order to translate into another language. Obviously, the best thing to do is to go back to the original languages. But you need skill, of course, in order to do that. Well, Bill had Hebrew, and he had Greek. And so TBS got involved with him, and a translation project was started then so that there might be a reliable version of the scriptures in Mongolian. Now, one of the things that I have noticed as I get news of these translations is that nothing is plain sailing. And do you know, it's no surprise really, is it, when we think of what we've already said this evening of the opposition of Satan. And you remember that in the garden, Satan attacked the word of God, didn't he? He said, yea, hath God said. That was his ploy, wasn't it? And so Bill Patterson has encountered many, many difficulties in this project. People promising to help him, for example, and then having to drop out because he has to have Mongolian, native Mongolian speakers to help him, of course, because Mongolian is a language which he's learnt himself. But the work is going on, and this has been produced already, the Gospel of John. It's hoped that the whole New Testament will be ready in 2014, this year, and that it'll be published in the first half of next year, 2015. Exciting thing is this. 115,000 of these have been sent to Bill Patterson for distribution. And TBS, of course, is involved not only in selling portions of Scripture and Bibles, but in giving many, many, many portions and whole Bibles are given, granted by TBS in situations like this for evangelistic purposes, you see. So you imagine Bill now and his team going on different tours out into the countryside, away from the city perhaps. They will have distributed many probably in the city, as many as they can, and then they'll go out and they'll be there perhaps on the steps of Mongolia, meeting some of these wonderful Mongolian horsemen. They have great ability with horses, don't they? And Bill and his team will meet some of these nomadic tribesmen, perhaps. They move from place to place and take their yurts with them, their tents with them. And I can just imagine Bill putting one of these into the hand of one of these Mongolian horsemen, perhaps, and he'll be mystified. And he'll ask Bill, what have you given me? Well, it's part of the book of God, Bill will say, or something similar. And the God who made everything you see around you, the beauty of this earth and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars, which you were very conversant with, and he made man, he made humankind. But then he'd begin to speak about the difficulties that this world is in and why, and the fact of sin and the necessity of a saviour and what God has done in sending his son into the world. And so the gospel will be preached. And then Bill will say, read this part of the book of God, and it will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the many, many projects that TBS is involved in. In the next 12 to 18 months, we hope to produce a Farsi Bible. You know where Farsi is spoken? Iran, correct, good. How can I test you further now then? No prizes for knowing where the Norwegian Bible will be distributed. Shona? Africa, correct. Good. Tadu? That's northern India. And then I wouldn't know this apart from the fact that my late sister-in-law's father had been a missionary in this country, and he's still alive and living in Leeds in the north of England, and he spoke to me some years ago about Amharic, spoken in Egypt. And I didn't know this, that it's the second most spoken Semitic language after Arabic, and it's the official language of the Federal Democratic Republic of Ethiopia. It's wonderful to think of this, isn't it? You think of these Middle Eastern countries in so much turmoil now at present. Iran, Iraq, Syria, particularly, of course, and Egypt has gone through it. Churches have been bombed in Egypt, and yet we're told that the congregations haven't diminished at all in the churches. But what a blessing it will be to these people, particularly who are suffering, to have a good, reliable version of the scriptures. What comfort will come to them from reading the promises of God and coming across their Saviour, of course, in the Word. Well, that's the Amharic. And then just one more. I'll tell you something exciting about the Ndebele Bible. In autumn 2012, 25,000, roughly, 25,000 copies of the Ndebele Bible were sent to Zimbabwe. It's the language spoken in Zimbabwe, one of them anyway. And the 25,000 were sent to ministers. The Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland has a presence in Zimbabwe, and the Bibles were sent to them to distribute to their manses. And when the people got to know that the Bibles had arrived, they stormed the manses. They descended like locusts. They wanted Bibles. And so the ministers had to make a rule that there's only one Bible per household. They couldn't give to everybody in the house. And they've all gone within the space of a few months. The society would dearly like to produce another 20,000, funds permitting. And so what's needed now, of course, is the blessing of the Lord upon these Bibles that are already in people's households, in the hands of school children, elderly people, all sorts of people have got a Bible in their houses. And do you know what came to me when I heard that was how it used to be in Wales? At the beginning of the formation of the British and Foreign Bible Societies, it became known, the Bible Society, there was such a thirst and a demand, wasn't there, for the Word of God. I remember reading this in a little booklet produced by Dr. Tudor Jones on Thomas Charles of Bala, that when the young men of Bala heard that the Bibles that had been long expected, when they were coming at last, the cartload of them, they went out from Bala and met the cart some distance away and took the mare out of the shafts because they wanted the high honour of drawing the Word of God in. They loved God's Word. It was a precious Bible to them. That's why Mary Jones walked all those miles to Bala, wasn't it? And that's how it was in Wales, and that's how it is not now, is it? That's the tragedy. But friends, however it is with us, you know, there are parts of the world where there is such a desire for the Word of God. Just one last word very, very quickly. Very glad to be able to refer to this. Some years ago, Mr. Hyam summoned us to Cardiff, and we came obediently because we had heard that the Welsh Bible, the 1588 William Morgan Bible, was out of print. And what a terrible thing that is for the Welsh nation to have this out of print. I would, without any hesitation, say that this is the greatest treasure that the Welsh nation has ever had and ever will have. It's this particular Bible. It was in the Westminster Conference some years ago, a time of discussion afterwards, and somebody had given a paper on the authorised version, And people, you know, evangelical people are very disparaging these days about the Authorized Version, and it grieves me, that does. And it cuts me to the quick when I hear Christians being disparaging about the Authorized Version. And somebody made the jibe as the discussion went on. Well, some people think that the Authorized Version descended from heaven just as it is. I nearly got up and said, no, we don't believe that. We believe that it was the 1588. Welsh version. On the front, Evangel Gogoniant y Bendigedig Dduw, the gospel of the glory of God. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. That's what's on the front. So the request was made by Mr. Higham and the rest of us, and the Trinitarian Bible Society produced it. Very, very well produced, lovely edition of the Welsh Bible. Unfortunately now, none are left, but there is a project afoot so that it might be brought back into print. I think the matter has been referred back to the Bible Society for that. And so I know that you, the Highams, have supported, and you as a church, of course, have supported the Trinitarian Bible Society down through the years. And I want to thank you very warmly for your support and ask you please to continue. The main thing I've been told to be careful in saying this is that the Society solicits your prayers more than anything. And for these numerous translation projects that the people translating should do the work to the best of their ability, handling the Word of God reverently and carefully, praying then for the distribution and praying for the Lord's blessing as these Bibles reach various individual souls needing to know the Lord Jesus. Thank you very much.